All righty, time to settle down. I want to welcome you here, as always. We're very fortunate, you know, this is November the 23rd. I mean, and just, I still see bare ground out there. It's relatively mild. I don't see anybody with earmuffs or heavy mittens on or anything at this point, so we're very fortunate in many regards. By way of announcements this morning, I just want to highlight one that's in the bulletin, and then I'm going to mention a couple of others that I have here besides that. For Sunday, November the 30th, that is next Sunday, at 7 o'clock, enjoy the beginning of Advent with our Hanging of the Green service. And as indicated in there, the offering that evening is going to be for Fidelis House. And I do believe Linda is going to say something about that. Is that correct this morning? In a few moments. So I wanted to draw that to our attention. There will be a choir practice for the Hanging of the Greens, kind of a special choir pulled together for that. And it's going to happen this Thursday evening at 7:30. I also have a note here from my daughter-in-law thanking all of you folks, and I'm just going to read what she has here. Nicktaw Baptist Church family, thanks for the lovely baby gifts for little Anna. Blankets are adorable, and I'm sure we'll use them lots this winter. And I know that because I was just up there yesterday, and they don't have their house completely closed in yet, so we're working on it. yes, I'm sure we'll use them this winter. Anna is so blessed to have such a thoughtful church family. Thanks again, and it's signed Joel, Katie, and Anna Grace. Okay, I'm just going to ask the chorus group now if they would come, please, and do their part.
This will be our last week doing Build Your Kingdom here for a bit. Well, we do them for, 4 weeks, and then we...
Put in a month.
Put a new one forth.
Good morning.
Teach you a new one next week.
Rule and reign in our hearts again. Greece is what
Well, how deep is the Father's love for us?
How deep the Father's love for us. Son, and make
have led the children from the box to the Bible.
This is just so awesome to give these children the opportunity to experience the love of Christ in a way that they've never experienced before in their lives.
We are only seeing just the beginning of this project, because the Lord, He's got something that is beyond our imagination, into the millions and into the billions. And these children will change the world.
Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, we want to sense your grace, so our focus must be on you, not ourselves. Thank you for this grace that calls us to you, forgives us, and enriches our lives in a way nothing else can. Thank you for your written word that we have the privilege of sharing and the hope of understanding. Accept our prayers as an expression of love and praise. Use the words chosen today to change our character to be more like you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Call to worship is from Romans 15, verses 4 to 6, and I'm reading from the Message. Even if it was written in Scripture long ago, you can be sure it's written for us. God wants the combination of His steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in Scripture to come to characterize us, keeping us alert for whatever He will do next. May our dependably steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. Then we'll be a choir, not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Master Jesus. Let's stand together and sing hymn 139, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Please be seated. Responsive reading is on the back of the bulletin, The New Self. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh.
And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come.
Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus.
You were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires.
To be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices.
And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator.
Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation.
Last week, someone handed me a note with a name on that note and a request to pray for this person, so I'm going to mention that at this time, and it's Nick Vidito. Many of you know Nick. He's been a pretty recognizable young chap around these communities for quite some time, a very affable person. He's certainly connected with a lot of people. I know a lot of people just love Nick. He has a health condition, of course, which has made his life experience much, much different than what you and I will probably have, and I know that he has been in hospital. I believe he's still in hospital from what I heard this morning, and he was on a ventilator, and if what I heard is true, he's still on a ventilator, but they're trying to wean him off of that, and it's been a bit of a process. Someone was telling me this morning, and someone who I think should know, that they're raising funds to try to purchase a ventilator so he can come home. So, you know, hopefully you can appreciate what I'm saying, just given what I have told you about Nick. And so we're going to keep him at the center of our prayer this morning. And I'm going to ask you to join me as we go before God in prayer now. Father, there is this experience we call life as human beings. No one knows what life really is, only you. And yet it affords us the richness of an awareness of our presence and the ability to interact with one another in a fashion, Lord, that just enhances the whole experience. At least it has that capacity. And we know that life itself is a gift of your grace. We have not in any way, shape, or form been responsible for having received it. We did not ask, indeed we could not ask, but you have bestowed it upon us as your expression to us of your love. And so we thank you. We thank you for each breath we breathe. Lord, we thank you for every new morning that we experience. We thank you for the opportunity to put our feet on the floor, to get out of bed, and to go about our day. And Lord, I know that as human beings, sometimes the routineness of things cause us to lose sight of the true gift that such things as life are. And as a consequence, when that happens, Lord, we start to take it for granted. And just assuming that somehow that it is our right each day to have this gift of life, and that it is our right each day, Lord, to have the expression of that life in its normal fashion, that we can walk about and be healthy and pretty much do what we want to do. But it is a gift, Lord, that you have given us for a very specific purpose. You have given us this opportunity that we might respond to you, that we might use what you have given us in service to you and in praise to you. And so we thank you today that we have that opportunity before us in these moments of worship to express ourselves to you in gratitude and thankfulness for the gift of life, for the gift of fellowship that we share among ourselves, for the common bond, Lord, that brings us here. And we all know there's great diversity represented even in this room. And yet you call us to a higher cause and purpose such that the differences seem to fade away and go into the background. And what comes to the fore is our connection with one another through our common faith. Lord, we've mentioned a young man today, a young man who has not had the opportunity to experience life in the same way that many of us have. And yet a young man who continues to touch the lives of many people. Again, a demonstration of the gift of life itself and of the great value that it affords. So we pray for Nick. We know, Lord, that these are challenging days for him. We know that he would love to be back home and to be able to do some of the things that he's been accustomed to doing, even in the confinement of his wheelchair. So we pray for his family. We pray that you would work in their lives, Lord. We realize that oftentimes in our prayer requests, things don't always get answered exactly as we desire. But we know you are a God of love and compassion. And we know that life is even bigger than the experience that we have here on this physical planet. Let us not lose sight of that. I pray that your blessing would be upon all of us as we gather here as a congregation this day, that you would allow us to have that experience similar to what Bonnie has just read for us. Lord, one where we can come together in harmony and in purpose. One in which we can share that love that you infused us with. One in which we can be guided and directed by your Spirit who indwells us and empowers us. Help us to be, Lord, the people you've called us to be. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just follow up very quickly on something I had mentioned last week when we had talked about the possibility of the old building coming down relatively soon. Don't have a date on that, Jim was telling me this morning. Still hoping that we might have maybe a week's notice, but you never know. So it could happen at any time. Tomorrow is actually the date, any time after which it could happen. So we need all to be aware of that, and that's about all I can tell you in that regard. I wanted to say something else, too. As you know, there's been an awful lot of emphasis in these last few years, I guess I would say, with regard to the state of the church, and I have mentioned it so many times, you're probably getting tired of hearing me say things about it, but it's just that stuff is happening all around everywhere. And this past Thursday afternoon, I had an opportunity to be a part of a seminar that was sponsored by our convention. They have what this convention has what they call the Center for Congregational Renewal, and through that they have brought this man in to speak to as many folks who wanted to be at the Middleton Baptist Church Thursday afternoon for a couple of hours. His name was Michael Harvey. He was a very successful businessman. Sold his company that he developed out to a conglomerate of some sort. I think he actually managed that company for a short period of time, but had a real passion for what was happening in the churches nowadays, and more particularly, why it was happening. And so the title of the seminar was Creating a Culture of Invitation. It was very interesting, very interesting. This man has presented this in seven different countries at this point, has had a tremendous impact. Just has to do with a lot of the stuff that we've been talking about. Like, all of this fits together. It's not like this person's got this story, and this person's got this story, and this person's got this story. It's all coming together. There is stuff happening. Whether we'll see the fruition of what's taking place now, you know, in our lifetime, I don't know. But I can tell you that things are certainly stirring. And it was just a wonderful experience. And I know that the presentation will be available, I don't know when, but I assume fairly soon, online, probably a YouTube thing. So at that point, some of you can have a chance to look at it. You may even have a peek at it through Bible study. Very interesting chap. Very, very informative. Very, very capable. Very creative. Okay. That's all I want to say about that. Janice, please.
This is an Alan Jackson tune that Keith Morris asked me if I'd heard it, and as soon as I heard it, I thought I had to play it. I'd like to dedicate this to Bill. Because it's a country song. So fun to tease.
If I surveyed all the good things that come to me from above, if I could count all the blessings from the stone house of love, I'd simply ask for the favor from him beyond mortal king, and I'm sure he would grant it again. I wanna stroll over heaven with you some glad day, when all our troubles and heartaches are vanished away. Then we'll enjoy the beauty where things are all new. I wanna stroll over heaven. Places of beauty we long to see here below, but time and treasures have kept us from making plans, as you know. But come the morning of the rapture, together we'll stand anew, then we'll stroll over heaven with you. Stroll over heaven with you some glad day, when all our troubles and heartache are vanished away. Then we'll enjoy the beauty where all things are new. I wanna stroll over heaven with you. I wanna stroll.
Clap at that, are you? I suspect that will be something that will be a part of me for a long, long time, this country music thing. I enjoy it too. Would the ushers come, please, and receive our offering?
Okay.
find the words of the doxology up on the screen. Let's stand together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.
Father, let us reflect upon what it is that we currently engage in, that we might discern the depth of this act of giving, that we might understand, Lord, that as we bring these reflections of our faith and trust in you, that you indeed will bless them and use them for the advancement of your word and your kingdom. So it is with that purpose in mind. And it is the desire and joy of our hearts as well, Lord, that we bring these before you and ask that you would receive them and use them. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi with words that are quite instructive for us, I believe, this morning in light of today's focus. He said this, chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain, and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. I want once again this morning to go back to the theme of the salvation process and remind us all as we begin again looking at another aspect of salvation that we're picking these pieces apart primarily for the purpose of trying to understand the components of salvation. But I hope always with the realization that they really can't be taken apart. They really go together. You know, time-wise, you know, you can't say this happens then and then this happens and this happens. It's such an intertwined package that they go completely together. A lot of the inspiration, I guess I would say, for wanting to do this series came from the course that I did a few weeks ago down in Smith's Cove. Not just from the professor, but from the main text that we had read in preparation for that course. It was a book by a man named Richard Lovelace, and the title of the book was Dynamics of Spiritual Life. And it's a very difficult book, and even the professor acknowledged that it's hard going. It's a tough book to read, but it's full of real theological gems. And that's what made it such a profound book. Now, it's kind of interesting because, you know, what Lovelace has done, in a sense, is he's looked back historically at the movement of the church over the centuries and primarily zeroing in on those time periods when there has been what we would refer to as renewals that have taken place. And one can't help but ask the question, why is it that the church seems so frequently, almost in a cyclical fashion, to find itself in a state where renewal is needed. You know, what was missing or what got lost in those moments of renewal that sort of sucked the life out of the church, so to speak, and brought it to the state that it's in? And this is where he's coming from. And in the first part of the book, he deals with what he refers to as the primary elements of this. Things, in other words, that need to be first and foremost the whole grounding of any such idea as renewal. And by the way, Dr. McMullen defines renewal as returning to normal. It's not like we're going somewhere that's, you know, super hyper elevated. It's where we're supposed to be, spiritually speaking. And that's how renewal is defined by him, and I think he's quite right in saying that. So let me start by doing a very, very quick review of where we've been in this series. We started, first of all, by talking about the notion of what we called regeneration. It's not what we call it. It's what theologians call it. And regeneration is that internal adjustment that God makes within us when we take personal ownership of the presence of sin in our lives. It's so tempting to want to go off into the off from that and describe what sin is, because it almost sounds like a bad word you're throwing at people when you say it. Oh, you're a sinner. But if we understand it, it fits so well with our character. I'm not going to go down that road. It's very tempting to do that. But regeneration is, therefore, when we make that acknowledgement of that sin inside of ourselves and also accept the fact that in and of ourselves, we are not capable of making the adjustments and the changes that need to take place. So we invite God into our lives. God comes into our life, spiritually speaking, flips a switch, rather, spiritually speaking, and causes an adjustment to us internally such that we are able to have the influencing impact of God come to bear on our consciences in a way that never was possible before. The New Testament defines that whole thing as the new birth. And that's why Jesus, in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, says, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to have that switch flipped. Regeneration. So regeneration opens the door to that possibility. We talk, secondly, about the notion of justification. Again, that is a theological term that theologians use to define this part of the salvation process. And at heart, what it amounts to is a declaration by God whereby, you know, after we've invited God into our lives and he's flipped that switch and we are oriented toward him so we can receive his influence, God says, you know what? From now on, I'm going to treat you as if you were perfect, even though I know you're not and you know you're not. I told Ethel McLean this morning that I brought her name. You didn't, she said. I said, yes, I did, Ethel. Everybody knows in Nicton now that you're perfect. No, you didn't, she said. I said, yes, I did, Ethel. So anyway, justification is where God says, okay, I'm going to look at you and I'm going to treat you just as if you were a perfect person. Now, that declaration of us being perfect on God's behalf is indeed, first and foremost, an expression of his grace, because we certainly didn't deserve it and he bestowed it upon us. But it really rests upon the sacrifice of Jesus as realized in his willingness to surrender to crucifixion for the sin of humanity. And that's why I went back to the Isaiah passage last week. I think it's 66. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's what that passage is talking about. And so the application of this justification that Jesus acquired for us becomes credited to us personally and individually by God upon the basis of our faith. That's what we are asked to do, is to take that position of faith with regard to who Jesus is and what he has done for us. When we do that, then of course we get that credit of perfection applied to us. Please note, however, the prior and prominent part that God plays in this whole salvation process up to this point. I mean, for us, it has amounted to an acknowledgement of sin and all of the other things we've said about that, and an acceptance of Christ through faith. That's what's been asked of us up to this point. And it seems to me, when I look at that, like a very little on our part in relation to the enormous cost that God has paid. And it's this reality which highlights the notion of grace itself, the receiving of something which was in no way deserved. And so, you know, we've brought it to that point. We've talked about regeneration. We've talked about justification, which involved our acknowledgement of sin and our acceptance through faith. But how do we then understand some of the expressions that we find in Scripture which say things like this? And these are the words of Jesus from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 24. If any of you wants to be my follower, if any of you, so I mean that's totally inclusive, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That seems a little bit more challenging than what we've been talking about up to this point with regard to regeneration and justification. It seems like a bigger demand that's being made of us, or a bigger expectation, maybe would be a better way to put it. And likewise, in our text for this morning in Philippians chapter 2 at verse 12, you may have picked up on the words as I read them. It said, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. And after Paul had made that statement in verse 12, immediately following, we find, of course, verse 13, which is actually addressing the nature of the expectation of how we are supposed to apply ourselves and how God works with us as a partner in this work which Paul has just identified in verse 12. And he says, to show the results of your salvation. Here's what verse 13 says. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Two things: the desire to please God and the power to please God, or the capacity. What I'm really trying to highlight in today's message is that as important and as essential as regeneration and justification are, and make no mistake about it, there can be no salvation without regeneration and justification. And yet, they are not the end of the story. This is where I think we fall short. This, I think, is one of the weak links, at least, because on the one hand, what follows is an expectation by God. And on the other hand, is the concern that if there is no affirming action on our part that salvation has taken place, does it mean that our regeneration and justification was not real? Or does it mean that they were real and we've accepted the easy part of salvation and have become stalled in the process? It's one or the other. It has to be. If we read passages like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 and 10, we get a kind of microcosm, a miniature view of salvation. And we so often read verses 8 and 9 to the exclusion of verse 10, but it's all part of the package. Verses 8 and 9 read as follows: God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for things done, so none of us can boast about it. Then verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Then these words, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. End of quote. It's great to acknowledge the sin. It's necessary to acknowledge the sin. It's absolutely essential to realize that one cannot change the sin situation in one's life by oneself. It's wonderful that when we do that, that God will flip that switch and also declare us to be perfect as far as his treatment of us. But there's more to it than that. There's also work. Hard work, according to what we read in verse 12, our text. And I think in light of this, it seems to me that we often look at salvation and we think about it mainly in terms of the notion of, hey, now we're going to heaven. And it's true, and that's wonderful. But there's more to it than that. salvation also involves some application on our part. Have you ever heard the expression, God accepts me as I am, but he doesn't want me to stay that way? It's true. And that's where this part kicks in. This is where this part comes to play. You know, it's been a custom of the church for many years now that when someone is baptized, you'll sing a song, something like, Just As I Am. And that's the point of the song. God accepts us as we are. And it's true. But he doesn't want us to stay that way. He wants us to change. I know you're getting tired of hearing me say change. I'm getting tired of me hearing myself say change. And I know that people are often asking the question. I've heard it many times, and it's a fair question. Change in what way? Well, change may be in a lot of ways, but the biggest change has to be a change inside of us. That's the kind of change that God wants to make. And so, like I said to the folks in Torbrook this morning, for reasons that I'll not explain to you, you know, so what if I want to turn the chairs around backwards and have them face that way, and I speak to you from behind? That might not be a bad thing. But people would be in an uproar. Oh, you can't do that. You can't face the chairs that way. They've always faced this way. Or let's have a pink hymn book instead of a blue hymn book. Can't do that. Why not? You know, it's the little things that we have over the years gotten ourselves all tied up in a knot about when God tells us it don't matter which way the chairs face. It don't matter which color hymn books you use. It's not important. Churches have split over these things. And those are things that speak ever so clearly to our immaturity as Christians and our lack of understanding of the depth of what the gospel message truly is all about. Not about chairs. It's not about hymn books. It's about things much deeper than that. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians. I'll give you one passage as an example, chapter 3 and verse 2. The writer of the book of Hebrews, who may also have been Paul, nobody knows for sure. I will only say that the expression of the book of Hebrews certainly has language that sounds like Paul. Nonetheless, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Both of these passages give us indication of the author's concern that they've had contact with the people at some point in their Christian journey. They've come back and they've had another contact with them subsequent to that, I don't know, a year or two, and they've been disappointed that there hasn't been any progress. Paul certainly makes that point. Because there is this expectation that salvation does not stop at justification, but actually will manifest itself in observable ways by how we act toward one another and by the development of our own changing character or not. And that's why James says things like this in chapter 2 and verse 20 of his book. Faith without works, many of you can finish this, I'm sure, is dead or is useless, one translation puts it. And that's why I want us to consider this morning this next movement or this next step in the salvation dynamic. Simply put, we are called to apply ourselves to the means that God makes available, one being Bible study. It's been, of course, as you know, something I've hammered away at for a long, long time. But these are means by which we apply ourselves and we grow and we deepen in our faith as we interact with one another. Faith without deeds is useless because it demonstrates at best a stalled process or at worst a false process, one that never got off the ground in the first place. It's very interesting that in the chapter preceding our text in Philippians, chapter 1 that is, at verse 6, Paul makes this statement of confidence. He says, and I quote, "And I am certain." I don't know how much firmer one can get than that. I am certain. What are you certain about, Paul? "I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Paul is certain of that. That's quite a statement. If there's no evidence of ongoing work, of the ongoing work of God in the life of a person, does it mean that such a work never really began? This is the line of thought which brings us to today's focus, that God moves beyond regeneration and justification. And beyond justification, he moves to a process of facilitating ongoing spiritual growth and development in the life of a Christian. And this is a process which theologians identify, here's another big word, by the term sanctification. It's not my word. It's what is generally used to identify this part of the salvation process. And that's really what I was hinting at last week when I said, following the declaration of justification where God sees and considers us as perfect, though we're not, we will spend the rest of our lives, we are supposed to be spending the rest of our lives, striving to become what God has already declared us to be. That journey is the journey of sanctification. Here's what Richard Lovelace, in the book that I had mentioned to you earlier called Dynamics of Spiritual Life, has to say regarding the connecting link between justification and sanctification. Let me quote him. He says, there is a deep and indissoluble connection. In other words, you cannot separate them. There is a deep and indissoluble connection between our appropriation of justification and our experience of sanctification. Now, if I were to translate that perhaps into common language, maybe if it's fair to say that, I would say, you can't have one without the other. Or at the very least, you shouldn't have one without the other. It is not God's desire that you have one without the other. And so further, Lovelace talks about the results which can develop when justification is not followed by engagement in sanctification. And when that doesn't happen, when sanctification doesn't follow justification, he speaks of that person as, I'm just trying to think of how to put this, as being someone who is exercising what he calls cheap grace. No cost to it. And scriptures tell us there is a cost to it. And so he offers these nice words. You'll understand why I use that expression. Here's Lovelace again. I can hardly read this without smiling. Anyway, he says, thus the Protestant disease of cheap grace can produce some of the most selfish and contentious leaders and lay people on earth, more difficult to bear in a state of grace than they would be in a state of nature. In other words, if you have become a Christian, you've experienced the regenerating process, you've truly had God proclaim the justification that he's going to treat you right, but you never apply yourself to deepening your faith, oh boy, it creates one pile of tension and problems within a church. And that's true. It is absolutely, I can tell you something interesting. Not only last Thursday afternoon was I at this seminar, but earlier in the week, Tuesday morning, I was with a group of pastors at a session called The Well. It's meant to be a refreshment for the journey, so to speak. Anyway, I can't remember how many pastors were there. At the table I was sitting at, there were five, four Baptists and one Pentecostal, four men, and one woman. Someone had made the comment about, having to write everything down now because they can't remember anything anymore. And someone said, oh, you too? And then all of a sudden we all realized we're all in the same predicament because you spend so much of your energy trying to keep things together and trying to keep this in mind and this in mind and this in mind that some pastors will even come up to the pulpit when they shouldn't be up there, Bonnie. And other things, too. Yeah. So that's the danger. And so that, I would suggest, is the kind of circumstance that leads to all kinds of unfortunate consequences within a church, from church splits to divisions to disputes to outright wars, whether visible or covert. Here's Lovelace's definition of sanctification, which I think is superb. He says, and I quote, a new nature created with power to grow in newness of life, the Holy Spirit begins to apply this completed work. Isn't that interesting? He begins to apply this completed work in the believer's life at regeneration and continues it in a progressively enlarging sphere of renewal in the personality. Please take note of the nature of that renewal. And if you aren't any different in a week's time than you were a week before, something's not working quite right. And he goes on to say, I better complete it. This renewal will be complete only in the final resurrection. I had to let Ethel down this morning and tell her she's not perfect, because the Bible says no one can be perfect this side of heaven. She knew that anyway. In other words, it's lifelong. Sanctification is a lifelong process. And so if a person is not much different after a period of claiming to be a Christian, sometimes after many years, quite frankly, what happened? What went wrong? It seems to me there is a possibility the person never became a Christian in the first place, or that the model or format that they're using in their attempt to understand the teaching of scriptures is so backward-looking that their intrigue with the past becomes a stumbling block of distortion which hampers the ever-relevant message of Scripture from releasing its power in its contemporary expression to the world. It's always new. I don't know if you noticed the repetition of the word new in the responsive reading this morning. How many Scriptures are full of it? It also says in there, country music's no good. No. Yeah. That's the failure of fundamentalism. Always looking backwards. Always looking to the past for the model to carry into the future. Now, there's good things to be taken from the past. I'm not putting that down. But if that's always our model, looking backward, then we're in big problems. And again, let me give you one more quote from Lovelace. Here's what he says. And it's just a summary of what I've just told you. He says, fundamentalism broadcast packaged answers from its cultural ghetto without engaging the modern world in intelligent dialogue, end of quote. Always stuck in the past, never relevant to the present or to the future. And we're all guilty, myself included. You know, I'll give you, oh, I got it, boy. Just a couple of illustrations, though, that really struck me. I was telling the folks in Torbrook, it's easier for me to tell them up there about this thing because it has to do with here. I remember we got rid of some stuff here a while back, and it went out to the roadside, intended for the garbage man to pick it up, but some people went out and grabbed it and brought it back in. and you know, I mean, and I could do that. I could see myself doing that as well as anybody. That's our tendencies. It's like one person told me this morning they had a pair of boots, you know, and they fit so good. They're worn out. They're absolutely worn out. That they told me they even have to put heavier socks in them even to be able to wear them because they're so ragged inside. But, man, there's nothing that just fits like those boots. And I said, go get a new pair. You know, because that is the nature of us. You and me, we're so stuck in the past sometimes with those things. And that is a danger. And it's because we've stalled in the process. And when we stall in the process, what we actually do is end up short-circuiting the means which God uses for the promotion of spiritual growth, and we bring great harm to our churches. So I'll simply close by restating verse 13 of our text. Listen to it carefully. Hopefully it'll jump off the page at you this time, if not before. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. The hard part with that is determining and discerning whether it's God's voice that's speaking to you or whether it's your own voice. Is it what God wants or is it what you want? One last illustration I've used many times. I listened to a professional cyclist one time telling her story. I don't know, it was on the radio or the television, it doesn't matter. She said one of the challenges, it would be true of any professional sport, one of the challenges in sports at that level is that your mind could be telling you, go for it, you can do it. And your body might be telling you, oh no, you can't. And you need to learn to distinguish between the two, which voice you're going to listen to. And I think in a similar way, we have that struggle with trying to understand what God wants. Is it what God wants? Or is it what you want? Which voice are we listening to? We're going to turn to our closing hymn now, or watch it up on the screen. Watch it on the screen up there. Number 656, Take Time to Be Holy. A different benediction this morning. It might be the same one you use, Bonnie, but from a different translation. I actually even had my marker in here. It's Romans chapter 15, and it says this: May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.